Now prepare your hearts and minds as Pastor Eddie brings us a fresh and relevant word from God.
Good morning. Hold up your Bibles. Let's jump in. Because I got an hour worth of sermon today. And this is the word of God. I'll choose to believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we welcome you. Glad you're here. As you saw in the announcements, find in a seat pocket near you a newcomer card. Fill it out. Give it to myself or one of our staff members. We'd be glad to give you a free gift just for visiting with us today. Well, how many of you would agree with the statement that the world we live in desperate need of some hope? Amen. Amen. I think we'd all probably agree with that. We watch the, if you watch the news, which I don't do regularly because there ain't nothing good on the news. But when you watch the news, all you seem to see is more bad news, right? And more disunity in our country. And most people would say our country's going to hell in a handbag. And so our country, I believe, our world is in great need of hope. Now, the word hope, if you look it up in the dictionary, just says this. The feeling of expectation that something positive might happen in my situation. I have this hope. I'm hoping. But as Christian people, I told you last week, as Christian people, your hope should not be based in and based on a feeling. Your hope should be based on the fact that our hope is alive. He has a name. His name is Jesus. And then Jesus lives where? In us. Where does he live? In us. And so if Jesus, the God who is hope, lives in us, then we should never be without hope. Amen. Now, I told you a minute ago, the world we live in is hopeless, right? The word hopeless means the feeling or causing of despair about something or feeling inadequate or incompetent. You know, this world we live in gives us lots of reasons to be hopeless or feel hopelessness, the act or action of being hopeless. You know, any of you ever gone through a series of negative things? One after the other, and it just seems like you can't get out, right? And all of a sudden, you just get through one, and here comes something else bad happens to you. Because we know, as even as Christian people today, sometimes bad things happen to good people, right? God doesn't cause them, but they certainly happen to us because we live in a fallen world and amongst fallen people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people. But don't allow those things to cause you and I, as followers of Jesus, to begin to feel hopeless. Because hopeless is not a feeling. Hope is a person. And who is he? Jesus. All right, you got it. Okay, so you never feel hopeless again. We can go home. Turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. We read this to you now for 3 weeks. We're in the series called Hope is Alive. Today I finish up the part of the message that hope has purpose. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may, look at the word, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word hope is the Greek word elpis, and it means expectation or confidence. Hope is having an expectation or confidence, not that something good might happen, but that something good is going to happen. I have hope that something good is going to happen because I just sang the song that he's the way maker, the promise keeper. And if he's the promise keeper, then something good is going to happen. Now, it may not turn out like I want it to turn out, but I promise you it's going to turn out better than I ever dreamed it would. He said he wants to fill us. He wants to plero in the Greek, to cram you full. To cram you. I know you love that word. I'm going to cram you full of hope. We should never run out of hope. He said he crammed us full. I got hope oozing out of my ears. He said he's going to cram us full of joy and peace. How many of you love having joy and peace? Yes. Woo, we love the joy and peace. Now, joy and peace is just part and parcel of what? The fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, as we begin to look at that list, and as followers of Jesus, we begin to think, man, I sure have more of that than I used to have. Yep. Now, I look at the list, I'm like, well, all right, I have more joy and peace. I love better. Well, I don't have that patience thing down yet. That self-control thingy is iffy. I'm not too gentle. This is just not my name. So, you know, I used to make the excuse years ago that I had a short temper because I was Italian. It was a good excuse. Please pardon my short temper. I'm Italian. Like, in other words, like it's okay for me to have. And one day I did that as a believer. I said, please pardon me. I'm Italian. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not. You're a Christian. I went, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Like, I realized at that moment I couldn't use that excuse anymore. That was from the world. And now I had something different running through my veins. I no longer had a short-tempered Italian running through me. I had a long-suffering Jesus running in me, right? Now, when Jesus ascended after the resurrection, right, he pours out his Spirit. And I told you last week, and I want to remind you, that everything God does in the spiritual has natural ramifications, always has some purpose on earth. Yeah? All right. The spiritual manifestation of God in the life of the believer comes out of us in the physical or tangible evidences called fruit, right? So he downloads his Spirit into you. The Spirit of God lives in you. That's a spiritual activity that happens. You can't see it. You can't touch it. But you know it's there. And I know it's there. I can feel it there. I know it's there. Have you ever been times when you didn't feel it there? And all of a sudden, where's the Spirit? And you just call upon it. Boom, there it is. It's right there reminding you, hey, I'm here. It's all good. You're never alone. Never going to leave you. Never going to forsake you, right? But it comes out of us in these physical manifestations called fruit. We begin to love better and have more joy and more peace and sometimes more patience and stuff like that. Some of y'all have more patience. Everything God does, he does with purpose. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you," here it is, "for the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect." Jesus is the reason for the hope we have, and hope gives us purpose, and that purpose is tangible, right? In the following passage I'm about to read to you in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to give you, and I started to give you last week, the five purposes, the five reasons the church exists, the five reasons, the things that we should be doing each and every day as followers of Jesus. I gave you three of them last week, and I'll follow it up with the last two today if I can make it through, and I believe that I can. So remember, the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, Jesus ascends, pours out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost to the people in the upper room, and they begin to speak in tongues, and of course the people are looking at them thinking, these dudes are drunk. And Jesus says to them, I mean, it's not Jesus, Peter, like Jesus on earth, says to them, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your young men will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my maidservants and my men servants. On the young and old, I'm going to pour out my Spirit." And so he said, this is what's happening right now. I want you to know, when you see somebody speaking in tongues or you see somebody manifesting fruit of the Spirit, that's what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. If somebody gets a word from God, I want you to know, that's what was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days. Guys, we're in the last days. Now, 3,000 people get saved when Peter stands up and delivers his famous sermon at the day of Pentecost. And after that 3,000 people get saved, the apostles are looking at one another and saying, what are we going to do with all these new believers? It was just 12 of us, 70 of us in the room. Now we got 3,000. What do we do? And the church almost organically begins to function as the church. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Go down to verse 42. Let me read it to you again and show you what I'm talking about. It says, these 3,000 believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Here are the five purposes of the church. Number one, last week, it's on your handout, discipleship. He said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember, Jesus said, teaching them in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Jesus' words to his people just before he ascended back into heaven after the resurrection. Discipleship, each one, we say here, each one, teach one. The second purpose of the church is fellowship. We say each one, befriend one. I want you to know, you and I were created to do life together, to go through life together. Believers hooking arms with other, yeah, you gotta watch the lingo. Linking up with other believers because what happens when we're together? We encourage one another, we edify, we build up one another, we got words for one another, we walk with one another through the good times, through the bad times, through the highs and lows of life, and that's called doing life together. We're created to do life together. And if you're not doing life with other believers, you're missing something because you were created for it. The third purpose of the church is ministry. Now, every one of us was created to minister. And that every time you do something nice for somebody else, whether it's the act of just cutting your neighbor's lawn, bringing in their garbage can, paying for somebody's coffee behind you in line, or whatever the case may be, you're doing ministry. Now, we, as the church, the organism called the church, does it on a much larger scale. We do it worldwide by sending money and product and things to all over the world. We help people find water in places where there's not fresh water. We feed people who are hungry. We clothe people and so on. And this happens not just locally and regionally, but globally, right? It happens around the world. And the church, as an organism, gives away more than any other organization in the world. Bar none. Now, let's get to the rest of the story. Today, number four on your handout, fourth purpose, but certainly not fourth in importance, is worship. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Here it is on the screen. The first two words says, praising God. Worship is not just something you do for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning during a church service. It's, yes, it is what worship can't end when you get up and walk out the door. Worship must continue in the life of the believer every single day in some form or another. It should become a lifestyle to the follower of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, our lives should reflect the God that we claim to love, we claim to honor, and we claim to follow, right? And if our lives don't reflect that, do we really love, honor, and follow him? Now, I love the words. I love the word hallelujah. How many of you know what the word hallelujah is? It's a Hebrew word. Three words in the Hebrew, and it means praise the Lord. The word hallelujah. Starts out with the words praising God, almost saying, hey, praise the Lord. You know what? Our lives should reflect the words praise the Lord. You know what? I should most of the time never even have to say the words praise the Lord. I want you to know praise the Lord should come out of me. It should come out of me by the way I respond. It should come out of me by the way I act, by the way I talk, by the way that I deal with people. It should come out of me in every part of my life because I'm a follower of Jesus. The act or action is what is the purpose of our worship of God? Well, our purpose of worshiping God is to glorify him and to honor him and to praise him and to exalt him and to please him. How many of you worship God on a daily basis? I mean, honestly, be honest. How many of you have a time of worship every day? Listen, there should be a time of worship. Well, I'm short for time. It doesn't matter. You know, I worship in my bathroom. I walk around my house singing. My wife said, you got to sing the same song every dang day. Because I like it. I just like it. And I sing Graves in the Gardens. I just love that song. And I sing it loud. I sing it sometimes that it brings me to tears. Amen. My wife will look at me, are you crying? Yes, I am. Why? What's wrong? Nothing. I'm just worshiping God. I'm having a moment with the Almighty right here in the bathroom. You can do that. You can do it in your car. You can do it in your office. You can do it at your lunch break. You can do it anywhere at any time. You know why? Because we were created to worship God. There was a time in Israel's history that the presence of God had been taken from the town. You know, there was a time when God dwelled in a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken outside of town and brought to a man's house by the name of Obed-Edom. And while the presence of God was at Obed-Edom's house, King David and the people of God in Israel began to long for the presence of the Lord. I want you to know, when you've decided to take the presence of God from your house, it won't be long before you start to long for the presence of the Lord. Anybody in here, just be honest, because I'm going to be honest with you too. You ever walking through your Christian life, found yourself void of the presence of God? I have. There was a time in my life, I was a pastor too, and I had found myself dry, and I had found myself empty, and all of a sudden one morning I woke up realizing I have left the presence of God. How did that happen? You know how it happened? My focus began to change. I began to look at other things. I began to focus on other things. Other things began to get my attention greater than God did. And all of a sudden, I found myself down the road several days realizing I was all alone, and I began to get scared. I'm like, oh my God, I have walked out away from the presence of God. And right there, standing where I was, I said, God, I need your presence. I need to know you're here. I need to sense you, feel you, experience you. And right there in that moment, the presence of God hit me like I'm talking to you right now, and it filled me, and I got goosebumps all over my body. And I went, okay, Lord, you're back. You know what? I never made that mistake again. Because I know what it's like to not be in the presence of the Lord, and I never wanted to experience it again. You know what happens is that we were created by God for God, right? That means as part of his creation, we recognize his preeminence, we recognize his authority, and we recognize his majesty, and those things alone should cause us to worship. Should. Doesn't always, but it should cause us to worship. Listen, we know, hopefully you know, that where the presence of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the presence of the Lord is, there's blessing, there's comfort, there's peace, and there's joy. So that means that we should be longing for the presence of God, because outside of those four or five things, there are other things that are the opposite of those things that you don't want. See, you get the idea. Wherever the presence of the Lord is, regardless of what's happening around you, you can experience his presence, his peace, his joy, no matter what, right? And if you're waiting for Sunday morning to experience it, Monday through Saturday are going to get pretty dark. Pretty messed up. Your focus is going to be all wrong. You're going to find yourself trying to figure it out on your own. You're going to find yourself lonely, tired, hungry. You're going to find yourself needing the presence of God. Don't wait for Sunday morning to get it. Just put on some worship music, open your Bible, start reading the Bible, doing something to connect with God on a deeper level, praying. Just get in the presence of the Lord. I have a regular lifestyle of worship. Now, I want you to know, my personal time of worship doesn't look anything like corporate worship. And I love corporate worship. There's nothing like worshiping corporately, but I want you to know, my time alone with God personally is more intimate, and it's more personal, and it's mine. And I, every single day at some point in my day, I'm having my personal time with God. Usually it's early in the morning before anybody else is awake. And I found myself driving to the gym to meet Mallory and my friends at the gym, and I'm crying on my way. And there ain't nothing wrong with my life. I'm crying because the presence of the Lord just filled the cab of my truck. And there ain't nothing like the presence of God. I want you to know, whatever it is that you're going through, it doesn't matter how bad it is, how big it is, and how bad it is. You just say, God, I need your presence, and I promise you, your whole attitude, your whole outlook will change just simply because of the power of Almighty God, right? I've been told through the years by people, Pastor Eddie, I just don't like the singing portion of the service. I just like it when you preach. Now, there's a part of me that goes, oh, you like it when I refrain. I go, you know what, though? You are never going to hear what I have to say till you get your heart right. And you get your heart right by worshiping the one you were created to worship. And when you worship the one you were created to worship, your heart is open and ready to receive what God has for you. How many times have you noticed in our church services that what happens up here lines up with what I'm preaching to you almost seamlessly? And by the way, listen, we don't stage this. We don't rehearse this. She don't even know what I'm preaching until Friday, and her songs are picked out on Tuesday. They practice on Wednesday, so they don't even have time to practice what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, this is simply God putting it together to prepare your hearts and minds to receive what he has for you. Anybody in here ever deal with fear, anxiety, loneliness, depression? The answer to all those things and anything else that you're dealing with, praise him. Praise God. Now, anybody know the story of Jeremy Camp? Know who Jeremy Camp is? Jeremy Camp's a Christian artist. He plays guitar, sings, written several songs you've probably heard on the Christian radio. About 10 years ago or so, Jeremy Camp married his college sweetheart, this love of his life, and she had already battled cancer, was cancer-free at the time they got married, and 5 months into their new marriage, she died. He was devastated. Love of his life. He sat in his apartment for a couple of weeks and just mourning his loss. And one day the Holy Spirit spoke to Jeremy Camp and said, grab your guitar, get up and worship me. He said, God, I can't. I don't have it. I'm heavy. I'm sad. I'm mad. And the Lord said, grab your guitar and get up and worship. So Jeremy, as a good child of God, obedient child of God, grabbed his guitar and got up and began to just play and sing. And through his pain, he wrote the song, I Will Walk by Faith. And if you know the words, I will walk by faith, it says, even when I cannot see. I want you to know, you don't write words, I will walk by faith, even when I cannot see, unless you're being led by the Spirit of God, unless you are following the heart of God, unless you are seeking the will of God, unless you are diving into the presence of God. I want you to know only the presence of God could bring you through a situation like that, right? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read a story to you. As we went out of town this week, my sermon for these last two pieces was almost done, and the Lord spoke to me while I was out of town this week about worship. And he brought me to this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11. I told you a minute ago there was a time that the presence of God had been removed from Israel, and King David decided, hey, we need the presence of God back in Israel. I want you to know, I think this is a day that God's saying to somebody in here, this is a day we need the presence of God back in your house. Verse Samuel, 2 Samuel 6, 11. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, this was one of David's wives, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Listen, I want you to take note of several important things about worshiping God. To properly worship God, we must, number one on your handout under point number 4 is, or A, is develop a hunger for for the presence of God. We must, if we're going to experience the presence of God, we must develop a hunger for the presence of God. In this story, the presence of God had been living outside of the city of David in the home of Obed-Edom. Listen, I'm so hungry for the presence of God in my life, I can't wait for Sunday to have it, right? Every day we got to find a time to get into the presence of God, because we know where the presence of God is, there's a whole bunch of things that can't hang out there. Fear, anxiety, worry, and on, right? The presence of God, I want you to know, the presence of God will not come after you. The presence of God is not going to tackle you as you walk out the door. The presence of God, God's a gentleman. And he says, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, I stand at the door and knock. And he who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. But I want you to know, I ain't opening the door. But you can, and all you got to do is open the door. And when you do, I'm in. And all you got to do to get in the presence of God is turn and run towards God. And the moment you do, he's going to meet you while you're far off on the road, like he did the prodigal son. And he's going to throw his arms around you and love you like you've never been gone, even for a day. Never take for granted the presence of the Lord anymore. I run for the presence of the Lord. We need to run after the presence of God. We need to make it that the fact that I am hungry, and if I don't have the presence of God, I am not going to stop till I get in the presence of God. The second thing that we must do to experience the presence of God is we must give ourselves sacrificially to God. Now, when I say sacrificially, so often we think financially. And that is one piece of sacrificial living, but I want you to know sacrificial living comes in many different pieces. It comes emotionally, and it comes spiritually, and it comes financially, and it comes physically, and it comes in your job, and it comes in your kids, and it comes in your marriage, and it comes in your social life, and it comes in your hobbies, and it should permeate every part of your life, because God doesn't want to be a part of just some of your life. He wants to be part of all of your life. He wants to be your life. Now, when I'm talking about giving to God, I don't know what God's speaking to you personally, but whatever God's speaking to you personally, whatever that is, if God is saying to you, hey, I want you to give of your time to go serve the people of God. I want you to give your time to go serve in church or to go serve at some local mission project, then you just take the time that God's asking and go do it. If God is saying to you, I want you to use your talent, like these great people up on the stage who sing and give of their talents to bless the Lord and to bless you with their talents. Or maybe you're good with kids, or you operate puppets, or you do something to bless somebody in with children, and maybe you like holding babies, changing diapers. I don't know who likes to do that, but somebody does. You know, never got that. Mom, do you want to change the baby? I'm good. Yeah, you go ahead, honey. It's all you. You're better at it than me. Whatever God is asking you to do, just do it. If God is asking you to give financially to advance the kingdom of God, then just give and give it sacrificially. Look what it says in 2 Samuel 6:13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps. Now, I don't know why he put the words six steps in there, but I know this. Do you know that Obed-Edom's house was not around the corner from David's house? It wasn't around the corner from the city of David. It was a little far off. And they had to go get the presence of God and bring it back to the city of David. When they had just taken, look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. When they had taken six steps, he said, I sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Right there. I ain't waiting for the presence of God to get where I am before I start to praise him. I'm going to praise him right where I am, and I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on him as long as it takes, and I'm going to praise him no matter what. And on top of all that, I'm not going to let a rock cry out in my place and be louder than I am. Because that's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says when we don't praise God, when we don't give God the worship that he deserves, he said the rocks are going to cry out in my place. Not on my watch. Maybe at your house. If we were created to worship God, then wouldn't it make perfect sense that that's what we should do every day? Number three, be willing to debase yourself so that you can exalt God. In the story, it says that David went out into the streets in his drawers. It says he went out in a linen ephod. He was in his underclothes. Now, some versions of the Bible say David danced naked before God. Whether he was physically naked or in his underwear, it really doesn't matter. The point of the story is this. David was a king, and David would have worn a robe that would have identified him as a king. David stripped his identity as king off of himself so that when he went out into the city streets, the people of the city of David wouldn't be worshiping King David. They'd be worshiping the King of Kings, right? He said, no, don't look at me. Let's look at him. Let me take my identity off so you don't see me. I'm just going to point you to him. Sometimes we got to take off our titles. We got to take off boss. We got to take off leader. We got to take off pastor. We got to take off doctor. We got to take off whatever title we own so that people can just see God instead of seeing us. And sometimes we got to just become less so that God, we can exalt God more. Listen, how many of you have honestly thought, I hope people ain't watching me worship? When I first got saved, my wife and I used to sit like in the middle, like around, like right where you are, Kim, right around where you are, in the middle. Nothing wrong with the middle. Middle's good. And then we moved to the back. I don't know why we moved to the back. And I said, one day I said, we got to go sit in the front. She said, I don't want to sit in the front. People look at the back of my head. They could see. I said, I'm just too distracted by everybody else. We got to move to the front. Because I'm back there, I'm looking at what you're wearing, and I'm wondering if you got a mirror in your house. Did they know that don't match? I mean, like, you know, I'm just funny like this. So I moved to the front. I was about three months walking with the Lord, and I was just starting to get into worship a little bit. And one day I'm standing in the front row, and I just felt like before church that day, today's the day I'm raising my hand. Mm-hmm. I'm going for it, baby. I just was feeling it before church got, and music was good that day. And I said, let me just give it one. Let me look. I put one hand about right here. I was like, man, this is good. Started to feel good. Man, I shot that hand up. I'm telling you, it was like heaven touched earth. When my hand went up, it was like God touched my. I was like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I ain't never going to stop this again. I wanted to touch heaven every time I came into church, every time I got in the presence of the Lord. I want you to know, God said, we got to get to the place where we don't care what people are looking at. When I got my hands up, can they see my drawers? Who cares? You shouldn't be looking at them anyway. If you can see my underwear, you got your eyes in the wrong place. Because we're here to worship God. We're not here to worship each other. We're not here to judge one another. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus and to worship him. We got to get our eyes where they belong, and that is on our Creator, Jesus Christ, right? Don't worry about what I'm doing in worship. Worry about what you're not doing. Why is he? You saw what David's wife, Michal, did. She despised him for leaping and jump. Now I can't leap. Leaping and jump. I can't leap. I might hurt something. I just had a hip replacement. I mean, break something. Can't break this. We just got to get to the place. And you know what? David didn't care what Michal thought. Because later on, you read the rest of that story. He says, I don't care. I don't care how I look. It doesn't matter to me. He goes, and I'll make myself even more undignified than that because it ain't about me. It's about me worshiping God. And you don't have to like the way I worship because I'm not here to worship for you. I'm here to worship for him. And that's the way we got to get every one of us. Quit worrying about what the people next to you or the people behind you are looking or what they're saying. Who cares? I'm here to worship Jesus. And if you don't like the way I sing, you probably should sit a few seats away. Because I'm singing loud. You know, I came into church today. My voice has been giving me problems. I came into church. I'm not going to sing loud today because when I sing loud, then I have strain talking up here. I said, you know what? To heck with that. I'm singing loud because I love to sing to Jesus. And I'm going to sing whether my voice cracks or not. They can hear through the cracking. That's crack-a-lacking. Right? Our goal should just simply be every week. I just want to deeply connect with the Spirit of God and worship. And I don't really care what you think. I don't really care whether you think it's dignified or not. Now, let me just be real. We don't want nobody worshiping in their drawers. And if you get the idea that your Bible says naked, we will escort you right out. And we'll make fun of you, I'm sure. You'll never believe what happened in church today. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 said, therefore. Now remember, every time I've told you this before, when we see the word therefore in Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, what's this?
Therefore.
Right. What's this therefore? So Paul wants us to stop for a minute and remember, before we go forward with I urge you, you got to go backward through the first 11 chapters of Romans. Well, the first 11 chapters of Romans, to kind of sum up in short, is that, hey, this is who you were, this is what you deserved, and this is what Jesus did on your behalf. That's the short version. Go back and read it all. 11 chapters, you'll love it. Therefore, because of that, I urge you, but brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God did for us on our behalf, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Look what he says. This is holy and pleasing to God. It is our true and proper worship. Or some versions say our spiritual act of worship. And Paul is saying, in light of what Jesus did, we should be living our lives as a living sacrifice. In other words, what is God asking you to give? What's God asking you for? Have you given it to him? And if you haven't given it to him and you're withholding it, you're withholding part of your worship. Now, worship may be listed as the fourth purpose, but it's certainly not fourth in importance. I would say it's number one. We must worship God above all things, right? You and I were created to worship our Creator. Part of our purpose is to worship. Number five, last purpose of the church is evangelism. Now, evangelism is what our church has been involved in throughout 2021. We have the bands, each one. That was weak. Each one. There we go. All right. Acts 2:47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Living in and according to the purposes of God begins to grant us incredible favor of God. Have you ever noticed that people around you begin to give you the time of day that they wouldn't normally give you, and you can't figure out why? I want you to get your head around this. It's because of the favor of God. It's because of God shining on your life. Sometimes I got God's favor. People listen to me. I have no idea why. I haven't done anything to gain their acceptance, to gain their confidence, and yet they're listening. Why? I'm telling you, the only reason is the favor of God. In Acts 2:47, it says, they praised God and they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and God added to their number daily those who are being saved. We see in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says that we're to go and do what? Make disciples, right? In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In Romans 10:13-15, he said, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But he said, how can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I preached a message series several months back called You Have Beautiful Feet. Now, I want you to understand something. When you go and tell somebody about Jesus, you just got a spiritual pedicure. He said your feet just became beautiful because you were willing to open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. I want you to know there's a world around you starving, hungry, and in need of what you have, the hope of Jesus Christ, and you're the only one in many cases who can tell them. You got to be willing to open your mouth. We're called to bring the good news to the world around us. Evangelism, I was told in my early walk with God, was this: one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. You know, you don't have to know the Bible, you don't have to know good theology, you just got to know where to find food. Let me tell you, this is who I was. I met Jesus this way, and this is what he did for me, and this is where I am. That's simple. You know what? You can argue theology all day long, but you can't argue my experience with God. Evangelism is not just for some of us to participate in. Evangelism is for all of us, the church, to participate in. And this is the year of evangelism. Each one, reach one. Now, it's October the 3rd. If you haven't reached your one yet, you still got time. You got 2 full months to go after it. The hope of Jesus causes us to live on purpose with purpose. Remember, we're to be disciple makers, and we're to be involved in fellowship and ministry and worship and evangelism. Let me ask you this. Those who are ready to live out God's purposes in your life every day, all those things I just mentioned, would you come and join me here at the altar? I want to pray. Hope of the world. That's you. And somebody around you needs to experience God through you. And they do it by you just being God to them. Would you raise your hands? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come to you today. God, just asking you, just God, we want to be your hands and feet to this world around us. God, let us be involved in disciple making. Let us be involved in fellowship with one another, going through life together, doing life together. Let us be involved in ministry. God, show us the person or persons that we're to minister to today even. God, let not this day go by that we don't do something for someone else and show the love of Jesus to someone in our lives or in our path. God, let us, show us, God, how to live a lifestyle of worship. How to meet you each and every day, regardless of where we are and regardless of what we're going through. And Lord, show us the person or persons that you want us to talk to today about you, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And God, we'll be obedient children, just like Jeremy Camp getting up in his time of mourning and worshiping. So Lord, we just ask you to empower us, fill us, or as your word says, cram us full, so that we can experience you and that others can experience you through us, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.